I've only gotten to meet Patty a couple of times, but one of the things I'm so encouraged by getting to meet her is the expectation, the joyful expectation she has of heaven and seeing Jesus there. And I love that because that's something we all need to keep there at the forefront in front of us. What a great expectation that is to look forward to. And I don't know exactly what heaven's going to look like. I know I want to see Jesus face to face, and that's number one. I'm so excited for that.
Amen.
But I think heaven's going to be a beautiful, beautiful place. I've got a slide that isn't heaven, but probably a little more like heaven than what it is out here with the snow and the ice and the cold that we've got going on right now. I look at that scene and see the sunshine. It looks warm with all the sunflowers and the green and all the beauty there, and I'm looking forward to certainly to heaven, and if it's a little while of a wait to get to heaven, at least I'm looking forward to better weather and warmth here, you know, just to be out from the cold and the ice. But one of the things I hope that is in heaven are flowers. I think they're beautiful. My wife plants a lot of flowers in the spring, usually around our place. And one of my favorite flowers is the sunflower, which you can see that's what these are in the picture. One of the neat things about sunflowers is the way that they actually track with the sun. That's why they're called a sunflower. The sun rises in the east, and the sunflowers actually point to the east. And then the sun, as it sets in the west, the sunflowers point to the west. But they actually are looking for and following the sun. When you and I look for the sun, the S-O-N, to Jesus, the way that the sunflowers look for the S-U-N, sun, we find that the effects of Jesus on our life are kind of similar to the sun with the sunflowers, that he grows us and matures us and gives us health as we keep our focus on him, as we just keep our eyes on Jesus. He uses that to make our life better. And like sunflowers, a sunflower, even though it starts as just a little seed, they can grow 9-10 feet tall, and by the time that they are matured, they can have 1,000 seeds in that little sunflower there, and they cast those out, and it spreads that life that they have. And we're the same way, that as we stay focused on Jesus, and as we stay focused on his word in our life, he produces life. He produces good things out of it. We're able to share that with other people the way the sunflower has that abundance. And part of that is trusting Jesus and taking him at his word, believing the word of God, believing what he says. And when we do that on a regular basis, when we stay in God's word, when we have times of quiet with him and meditate on the truth of the gospel and times of praise and prayer, and we have those intimate times of just abiding with the Lord, he uses that to change us. He uses that to grow us up in a good way, make us healthy Christians. But sometimes that can be difficult. Just setting aside time to just rest in the Lord. Because a lot of you are probably like me, that in the culture we live in, it's fast-paced, and you think, you know, and we're raised to think the truth that hard work is a valuable trait. You know, we want to be hard workers and we want to be productive. And so to go counter to that and think I'm going to be more productive by setting aside my busyness and taking time to be still with the Lord, sometimes it's tough to do because it just doesn't make as much sense to us. It runs counter to the way the world thinks. You know, if you look at our lives, take a job or career, for example, and we think, well, to get ahead in my career, to be successful, and really just to be faithful to whatever my calling is that I'm doing, I want to work hard. I want to, you know, if I'm asked to do overtime, I want to do it. If I can go the extra mile and do more than's expected on my job, I want to do that. You know, I want to do the best I can. Same thing with schooling, you know, whether it's high school or college or what have you, that sitting around and resting is good, but you're going to have to put your time in your studies. You're going to have to go to class. You're going to have to do the extra work to get the grades. And even in church life, you know, there's a lot to be done. There's a lot of details and a lot of activity that has to happen that could fill up your schedule, which is busyness. And it's good stuff. There's nothing wrong with any of it. And I'm in favor of all that hard work. I'm a workaholic to a fault, usually. And I get it honestly because my dad was an incredibly hardworking individual. And I caught it from him. He didn't have to tell me. I just saw his example, his good example of hard work. And I followed that. But it can be a detriment if we don't take the time to just be still on a regular basis with the Lord and to rest in Him. A lot of times with church activity, and I've heard this said before, that the church in our culture, we're hyper busy for the most part, just a generalization. Most churches, there's a lot of ministry activity and a lot going on and just a lot of activity. And sometimes just seeing whatever might come of it. You know, let's do all this good stuff and just see what it does. It's not necessarily doing what God tells us the main things are, which is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, love our neighbor as ourself, to make disciples. Sometimes it's other good stuff, but it's not those main things. But what happens is we get hyper busy and we get in the routine of being so busy that we don't take time to be still with the Lord. And whatever the results of all of our activity, we say, well, there's results, and so that proves it was worth it. We were all just busy all the time. We hit the bullseye. And the analogy that I heard was that the church in America has a moving bullseye. We don't take the bullseye Jesus gave us in Scripture of loving the Lord and making disciples. We make our own bullseye of filling the pews, of having a fancier building, of having a big budget, or having a reputation in the community, or whatever. These different, you know, church bullseyes that we create that aren't the Lord's bullseye at all. And I think that in our own individual lives, we can do the same thing, where we get really busy pouring into so many things other than the main thing, which is our relationship with the Lord. And we get so busy with all these other good things many times, but we say, well, you know, it was worth it that I put all this time into this or that and forget that we're neglecting the main thing. In Luke 10, starting in verse 38, this is one of my favorite scriptures or passages because it really corrects me where I need it. This is somewhere that on a regular basis I get tripped up if I don't remember this. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. I just think about how beautiful that is and how, you know, I wouldn't trade anything if I were her, if I were Mary and get to sit there at the feet of Jesus and have that time close to him. But we do have that opportunity. We have the opportunity to have that quiet time with him on a regular basis. Continuing in verse 40. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. We see in that story, Martha, who I'm a lot like, trying to do some good things and busy about some good things, but frustrated in part because she's not taking care of the main thing, which is to spend time quietly there with Jesus, close to Jesus, the thing that's needed most. Jesus tells us the secret to victory over our busyness is himself. In Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And I'm going to read from the Message translation. I really like the way that Eugene Peterson words it here. I think it's very beautifully put. It gets to the heart of this passage. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, are you tired? worn out, burned out on religion. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That sounds so good. What an awesome promise from the Lord of rest as we draw near to Him. And it really comes down to, with all the promises of the Lord, to receive those just in trust. Just to take the Lord at His word. When He says, this is something I have for you. In trust, we receive that. So the message this morning is titled, Trusting Jesus Brings Rest. And we're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews 4, if you'd like to turn to Hebrews 4. And the author here is concerned about the believers that he's writing to. And he wants them to stay faithful to the Lord and keep persevering and walking with Him. And so he tells them about the necessity of rest. Not working harder necessarily or getting a checklist of church activities done, but the importance of Sabbath rest. Now I think of sports where if you want to succeed, what you really need, if you're going to persevere running the race or whatever, you need conditioning. You got to put in work. You got to put in a lot of hours. But the Lord gives us something totally different here. That the quality of our work for the kingdom really is tied into the quality of our rest and our time spent with Him. The gospel is a message about resting in Christ before doing anything for Christ. The gospel is a message about resting in Christ before doing anything for Christ. I think I got a slide for that one. We need to learn how to do that, because that goes counter to most of us. Most of us are hard workers, and that's a good thing. But we need to understand that the Lord's telling us something for our good here. We need to know how to rest in Him. Because the truth is that when we're not taking time with the Savior, I can tell when I'm not taking time with Jesus, I start getting frustrated over things that normally don't frustrate me. I start getting tired and about things that usually don't bother me at all. And the truth is that when we have that wonderful connection of resting in the Lord and just trusting Him, that as we do that, even when we're working, He's given us rest. He's refreshing us and helping us to stay strengthened. But apart from Him, when we're not abiding with the Savior, taking times on a regular basis of rest with Him and being in His Word, when we don't do that, what happens is, even when we're resting, we're not getting any rest. Our minds are full of all kinds of worry and anxiety about our schedules and things we have to get done and our provision of how we're going to do it. And we get caught up in all these other things where our minds are working all of our problems, even when we're not doing anything. We can't get any rest at all. And that's not what Jesus wants for us. So Hebrews 4, starting in verse 1, says, God's promise of entering His rest still stands. So we ought to tremble with fear. He's saying, be careful here. That some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared, this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. And here it's speaking about the Hebrew people that had been in Egypt. And Moses had led them out. And they'd been given a promise of leaving that life of slavery and mistreatment and a complete lack of rest to go into a place of God's goodness and experiencing a rest with Him. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. And so the author's telling us that they didn't receive God's promises through faith. That's all they had to do was just take God at His word and believe Him. And they could have received that rest from the Lord. Continuing in verse 3, it says, for only we who believe can enter His rest. For only we who believe can enter his rest. If we believe, we're going to enter into that place of rest with the Lord. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. The Lord's exasperated here because of the unbelief, the lack of faith of the people. And because of that, they're going to miss out on this rest that he's provided. We know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work, talking about the rest there in creation. But in the other passage, God says, they will never enter my rest. So God's rest is there for the people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. How did they disobey? Well, first, they disobeyed just by not having faith. They just didn't trust the Lord and believe what he said. God set another time for entering his rest. So God's renewing this promise of rest for his people. And that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Lord's saying, don't have ears to my promises. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. God mentioned today. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. We do that by trusting the Lord. Let's trust the Lord and be faithful to him and arrive at this place of rest with him. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testing as we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Eugene Peterson, in the message on these last, I'll just paraphrase these last couple sentences there. He said, you know, we need to have confidence to just walk right up to God and just receive what he's so ready to give to us. God is so ready to give grace and mercy and peace and rest. And we just have to receive it through faith. We just have to trust him enough to walk right up to him and say, I believe you, Lord, and that's what I want. And to receive that. The key to finding lasting inner rest is trust. The key to finding lasting inner rest is to trust in Christ. He is the source of rest. It's not just about refraining from physical activities. There was nothing wrong with what Martha was doing. Martha was doing good work, good activity there as a hostess, having people in her home. But rest is about spending time with the Savior. It's about spending time with Jesus and receiving the rest spiritually that he wants to give us. When we think that we have to be busy all the time and managing every little detail of our lives all the time instead of just resting in the Lord, it misses the point how God gives us strength in resting in him. And resting in what he's done for us and who he is. So how does Christ give us rest? There is rest in having Christ as our righteousness. There's rest in having Christ as our righteousness. it amazes me how much human beings like to be religious. It's true, atheists included, and agnostics and everybody else. You know, everybody's got a worldview, and everybody's got views on spirituality, and we're so inclined to, and often in really bad ways, but we're so inclined to want to have all these religious viewpoints. And what it comes down to when people reject the truth of God's word and go after any other view is they want to justify themselves. They want to find a way to minimize all of their faults, all their sins, and to maximize what they see as their virtues. But the gospel destroys all that self-deception about striving to be good or striving to be worthy, because the gospel tells us that Jesus is our righteousness. And we get his righteousness. He gives that as a gift to us. And there's a lot of places in Scripture you can read about that. In Galatians 3 and Genesis 15 and James 2 and quite a few other places in Scripture. But I want to share from Romans 4 just a few verses here, but from Romans 4, starting at verse 20. And this is speaking about Abraham. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for those who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. As followers of Jesus, we understand that there's no amount of activity that's going to ever earn righteousness for us. There's no amount of good things we're ever going to do to have the righteousness that Christ just gives us. He gives us his righteousness as a gift through faith. And we can rest in that. We don't have to strive to be him. We don't have to strive to earn some kind of righteousness that's a gift from the Lord. We can rest in the truth that through faith and through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness. There's also rest in having Christ as our identity. There's rest in having Christ as our identity. One of the reasons, probably, that I grew up overworking too much, probably, is wanting to have a sense of self-worth or an identity in being a hard worker. And that's not a bad thing. Again, it's good to work hard, but when we believe that who we are is tied up in what other people think instead of what God says, we're getting off track. See, our identity is not found in what our boss thinks of us, or a teacher thinks of us, or even a family member, or a neighbor, or anybody, or even what we think of us. Our identity is in what God says about us. And if you're one of his, he says you are accepted, you are forgiven, you are his child, you are loved, and that's who you are. That's your identity. You're one of his. Now we need to understand that. And we're not going to have to do anything to work hard or strive to earn that. We can rest in that identity. But we don't have to create an identity of our own apart from that. We are who God says we are. We're his dearly loved children. And that's our identity. There's rest in having Christ as our security. There's rest in having Christ as our security. I love providing for my family. And it hurts my heart if I go through a season, for whatever reason, where that's tough to do. I think maybe for guys in particular, we're called to do that. You know, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we can forget that our ultimate security is not in our provision, it's in God's provision. Mm-hmm. But he's the one who is our security, that provides for us. One of the reasons in Scripture, when God gives us that example of Sabbath rest, is not only to refrain from physical activity and rest and to have time set apart with him, but it's also to remind us that he's God and that we're not, and that us working 7 days a week does not provide better for us than us taking time and setting apart with him. Because when we do that and he blesses, it actually goes further than trying to put in all those extra hours and not taking time to rest in the Lord. We need to remember that Christ is our security. We're ultimately in his hands. Romans 8:30, I don't think I have a slide for this, but just to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, he said that God didn't spare his own son. Won't he freely also give us everything we need? Everything we need. He's our security. He's our provider. There's also rest in having Christ as our priority. Rest in having Christ as our priority. When we honor the Lord as number one in our life above everything else, he promises to take care of our needs. In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first his kingdom and everything else will be added to you. We need to always remember to make him our priority and find rest in that. When we're doing that, when we're spending time with the Savior and honoring him, we don't have to worry about the money or whatever, in a situation at work, or whatever that relationship is, or whether that grade's going to be good enough to get into that school, or what have you. Whatever it may be, the Lord says, listen. And he gives us the ability to work, and he expects us to honor him with that too. But if we'll take time to rest in him, he said, you know what? I'll take care of those things. I'll take care of all your needs. He doesn't want our hearts in turmoil and worry all the time and anxiety. He wants us to learn how to rest in him. And when we do that, he loves to show us how faithful he is. He's a faithful God. We just trust him with things and rest in him. He proves that time and time again. He's faithful. Christ offers us rest. In him being our righteousness, in him giving us our identity, in him being our security, in him being our number one priority, if we simply believe that good news and let him be our all in all and trust him with that and learn to rest in him, learn to take time with the Savior, we're still going to have problems in our life. But those problems aren't going to have a hold of us the way they do when all of our time is just trying to deal with the problems and not taking time with Jesus. Worship team, if you'd like to come back. One of my favorite illustrations, just as a visual person, when I'm going through difficulties in life, I think about ocean waves and crashing against the boat, and I think examples in Scripture of boats on the seas and the storm and Jesus calming the storm. Because there's times I feel like there's some pretty big waves crashing against my boat, you know. And when we get a little worried sometimes about what may happen in those storms. But the thing is, no matter how bad that storm is or how big those waves are, as long as those waves and that storm is outside the boat, you've got nothing to worry about. It's only when we let water get inside the boat, we've got a problem. That's when the boat's inclined to sink. And that's part of what Jesus is telling us about resting in him, is that, listen, we don't have to, he's on the boat with us. And he doesn't want us to take on all that worry and anxiety. He wants us to learn to rest in the fact that he's with us. The boat's not going to sink. It's going to be okay. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way of entering God's rest. God's rest is a promise. We just have to receive that firmly in faith. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us, and then worship you. If you'd like to lead us in worship. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, first and foremost, for making a way through the cross of Jesus, Lord, for us to be in a beautiful relationship with you, Lord, that he paid such a high price for us to have not only forgiveness of sins, but eternal life promised, Lord, with you. But that, Lord, you also offer us to have your peace and rest in you today. Lord, I know a lot of us come here with things that weigh heavy on our hearts and things that are troubling our minds. And Lord, we want to take you up on that promise that we can turn to you in faith right now and receive rest, God. Lord, you know our weaknesses and you know that we're prone to doubts and fears, but you love us anyway. So God, I just pray that you would help us, God, in areas where you know we believe, but help our unbelief. Lord, help us to trust you more today. Help each of us to trust you enough that whatever might be weighing heavy on us or might be consuming our thoughts too much today, instead of really resting in the Savior, God, I just pray you give us the faith to bring those things before you now in our hearts, Lord, that you would give us that promised rest, that promised mercy and grace and peace today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.